1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 6 through 12 this morning. That'll be a land speed record, won't it? As you're turning there, let me remind you that in this epistle, as in many others that the apostle wrote, he starts out the book with how we are saved. Totally by grace. Can you say amen? You see, when we realize what it means to be dead in sins, that means no spiritual life, we realize that the only way that we're going to be saved is by grace without required works on our part. Salvation is by grace, not by works. Amen. Paul has made that point throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians, as he does in his other great epistles. But then usually toward the end of the epistle, Paul will turn his mind to practical matters. Our obedience, what we are called upon to do as God's children. Now, I want to stress to you one more time the importance of understanding how we're saved, because if we understand that, we know that we are not doing good works to get to heaven. We're doing good works because of how God good has been to us. We don't earn our way to heaven. We don't work our way to heaven. We are working in order to honor God in our daily lives here and now. And bless others. Bless others. Isn't it interesting how as we get older, hopefully we learn to be less selfish and think more of others? And isn't that a blessing? To realize there are other people in the world besides yourself to think about. And that's where the real joy in life is. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
I didn't mention the expectant parents. We have three expectant parents in the congregation this morning. And one of the blessings of being a parent is realizing there's somebody else in the world for you to think of other than yourself. Say amen. What a blessing that is. Okay. Let me just read the passage here to you, and just practical admonitions about how we're to treat each other, and especially how we're to treat each other within the church. Well, that no man, I'm just going to start in verse 6. It's right in the middle of a sentence. You know how long Paul's sentences are. It's going to start right in the middle of the sentence. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. See, notice he's saying to the people there at Thessalonica, you've already been given the Holy Spirit. You're already born of God. You're already indwelt of the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying to you is because of that, not in order to get that. Say amen. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And let me remind you what I said 3 weeks ago. Love says no also. The idea that love never says no is foreign to the Bible. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. And we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Let love grow. You remember the song by the Bellamy Brothers? Boy, I'm dating myself. Let love grow. And finally, well, not finally, and that you study to be quiet. Ouch. And to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Can you imagine that the Bible contains such instruction? It blows my mind. This is the great big book of everything. How we're saved, how we're supposed to live as a result of the fact that we're saved. Parenting skills are described in this book. How to be a good husband, how to be a good wife. Boy, that's unpopular these days, isn't it? Well, I hate that it's unpopular because it's what the world needs now. It's what the world needs now. Okay. Verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. And this means even in business matters. And did you know that brethren are not even allowed to charge each other usury? Did y'all know that? So if I go broke and I come to you for a loan, isn't that interesting? Now, if you go to the bank and you get a loan, they're going to charge you interest, aren't they? And that's okay because that's a business. Are y'all seeing how there's a higher ethical, moral, loving standard for the church than there is for the world? Isn't it wonderful? Now, the fact that brethren are not supposed to charge each other usury is all the way back in the writings of Moses. This is Exodus 22:25. You want to turn to it? I'll give you time. Hurry up, though. Don't try to tell me it isn't fun to be Christian. Being Christian is the greatest, funnest, highest life you can live. It's more fun than a barrel of monkeys. And yes, God tells us no, sure. But that's so that we can still have fun. And not be hung over the next morning. Well, that's just mean, isn't it? Okay, listen to this. And if thou lend money, to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Isn't that interesting? Let brotherly love continue. Don't defraud your brother. Now, it goes without saying that if you borrow money, pay it back. Durr. I will say this. If you don't, it's not going to affect your credit score. But it will affect how we honor God. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. That the Lord's watching. Whew. Now that's both comforting and horrifying. Isn't it? The Lord knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. Both comforting and troubling. The Lord knows when you want to do well and you have trouble because of the flesh. He knows that. He also knows when we just up and decide that we're going to be mean. He knows that too, doesn't he? I love verse 7 so much. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness. Now I'm going to ask you, how are we going to define uncleanness? How are we going to define that? Are we going to Are we going to send to the State Department to define uncleanness? Ask our local college professors. You know how we're going to, the only way we can define uncleanness? Right here in God's Word. Last week's sermon was on some of that uncleanness, wasn't it? Things that we're supposed to eschew, so that turn away from, so that we can sanctify ourselves unto holy use in our daily lives. May I say to you again, if we're going to sanctify ourselves unto holy use in our daily lives, we're going to have to turn away from the wickedness of the world. That is just all there is to it. There is no other way. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And let me say, there's two callings that are being spoken of in that verse. The first is the effectual call, which is God calling His children from death and sins to life in Christ, and that is done by the office work of the Holy Spirit alone. That is when a person gets or becomes possessed of eternal life. When they're called from death to life by the voice of God. And that's also a creation. And that effectual call must precede you being able to understand the gospel call. And the gospel call also is calling us unto holiness, holy living. Holy living as defined by God. And boy, are we going to stick out like a sore thumb in the world we live in. Amen. Just live your life according to God's word and you'll stick out like a sore thumb. Now, we're not doing it so that we'll stick out like a sore thumb. We're not doing it. We should not do it to call attention to ourselves. We should do it to honor God. And then if we stick out like a sore thumb, and if the world looks at us a little over their glasses, then that's just the way it has to be. We would honor God. Amen. Now, when you're 63, that's easier to say than when you're 23. And yes, I once was back in the dark ages. But it does get easier, I promise you that. God has not called us unto uncleanness. Okay, well then I want to ask you, are you listening? I love you so much. If we are participating in uncleanness, who are we following? It isn't God. God has not called us to uncleanness. Not in regeneration, nor in the gospel call have we been called to uncleanness. In fact, we're told to be holy because God is holy. Okay, now you say, well, I can't be as holy as God. That's exactly right. You won't get there until you're in heaven. But we can be holy practically while we live here. And we need to be, don't we? And here's the reason, part of the reason why. Well, it honors God, first of all. And then the other part is that others see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. They see our good works. And they might say to themselves, if not out loud, that person there is different. There's something different about that person. And then they might want to know what's different. And you might get a chance to reach out to them. Are you with me? There is no sense in which, there's no sense in which God calls on us to be like the world. Right? We are called to be separate from the world even while we're in it. In the world, but not of it. Just like Christ was. Jesus Christ ate with sinners all the time, didn't he? And by the way, did you notice how some of the ultra-religious, pharisaical people didn't like the fact that Christ ate with sinners? But the whole time that Christ was eating with sinners and ministering to them, he remained separate from them. And that's what we have to do as well. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore, verse 8, he therefore that despiseth, in other words, the person that rejects the gospel, rejects the word of God, and incidentally, listen to me, God's born again, heaven bound children do from time to time reject the word of God. D- don't think this is only talking about people that are going to go to hell. No, God's children do it too. And sometimes they're misled, misguided. Can God's children be misguided? What? You bet they can. They were in the first century, weren't they? How many times did you read in the first century church when in the epistles of the Apostle Paul, when he's arguing against the doctrine that was taught in those days that you had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses to go to heaven? There were people that taught that in the first century. Well, Paul said, that's not right. Those children of God were under the wrong impression. And he tried to show them differently according to the Word of God. The thing that blows my mind, though, in verse 8, he that despiseth not man but God, who hath also given unto us the Holy Spirit. Now, the incident I would like to look at on that one, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'll give you time to get there. Back in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 8, and this is the story when Israel decided they wanted a king. Y'all remember that story? Y'all listen. God is the King of Kings. Christ is the King of Kings. Amen. Wouldn't we be better off if we submitted to the King of Kings? Now, when we have to submit to governmental authority, as the Bible says, obviously. But the King of Kings is the one we really need to be submitting to. Well, it came in time in the history of the nation of Israel. They decided, you know what they decided they wanted, y'all? The nation of Israel, who was God's chosen nation, the nation to whom God gave the truth, gave the scriptures through Moses and all, the nation to whom God gave the tabernacle, the nation to whom God was eventually going to give the temple in Jerusalem, God's special nation, amen? I mean, they're the oddballest nation. And they decide they want to be like all the other nations on the earth. Big mistake. And they decide they want a man king. They want so they can, be like all the other nations. And you know the story, don't you? How Samuel tried to tell them, no, that's not a good idea. You don't really know what you're asking for. And he even told them. He said, this king, if you get this king, he's going to take the best of your flocks. He's going to take the best of your boys, the best of your girls. He's going to take them and use them in his service. Are you sure you want that? Y'all remember that? And they said, that's what we want. We want to be like everybody else. Well, and if you're there, 1 Samuel chapter 8, look at 5 through 7. This is what Samuel eventually told them. I'll just say 6 through 7. 1 Samuel 8, 6 through 7. And the thing displeased Samuel, the fact that the nation of Israel wanted a king so they could be like everybody else. Let me pause here just a moment and say, if the United States of America wants to be like all the other crazy nations in the world, we have a problem. I'll just close that parenthesis right there. And the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. May I say to you, my brothers and sisters, whom I love with all my heart, whether the Bible is teaching us how we're saved, or whether the Bible is teaching us how we should live, if we reject it, we're not just rejecting man, we're rejecting God. And that is serious business. Okay, back to 1 Thessalonians now. Paul continues. Verse 9. For as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You know, when a person is born of God, that's when they love God. And we also told that people that love the brethren, they love God, they love the brethren too. You know, this is part of being one of the Lord's children. So they'd already been taught that, and apparently the church at Thessalonica was doing a fairly good job of loving the brothers and sisters, and I think even loving other churches that were scattered out throughout their country, which that's another example for us, isn't it? This is part of why we need to go to the church at New Hope when we get a chance, visit when we can. It's part of the whole deal. It's a real blessing. So he's saying there, let brotherly love continue. Verse 9, let it continue. And I'm going to quote you Galatians 6:10. Well, okay, turn to Galatians 6:10. Because this brotherly love, we can even extend it to people outside the bounds of our local assembly, you know, the church we're members of or whatever, the church we attend. Galatians 6:10, speaking of this. And as ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Any and everybody. Okay, now let me pause. Does do good meaning you agree with every immoral practice or principle? Absolutely not. Love says no too. But let us do good unto all men, and then notice, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So be good to all men, and then there's an even higher obligation to those who are among the household of faith. Isn't that great? Are y'all starting to see what a great blessing it is to be part of a local church, to attend a local church, be part of it? It's a great blessing. Okay. Let brotherly love continue. Let it increase more and more. Now, part of that, I'm just going to tell you, is not being offended by every little thing that happens. I hear y'all saying amen. Y'all know that's part of it, isn't it? That's part of really any relationship, really. It's part of being a husband. Can't be offended. Wives, you don't need to be as easily offended. I've been after the men to pick up their underwear since I've been here. Pick up your underwear. Put them in the hamper. But if he... I know, that's just crazy. But if he forgets, ladies, to try not to be too offended. And in the house of God, it's even more important. We should not be easily offended in the house of God. In fact, it should be almost impossible to offend us. We should turn it all over to God and Christ. Let God deal with it, because God knows how to deal with it better than we do. Please understand what I'm saying. Okay. Now, continuing in that same verse or same line, love extending, you know, brotherly love, loving each other, overlooking each other. Every time, and when I think about that, it's the definition of the word charity. Charity means looking over others for good, giving them the benefit of the doubt. I am no good at that. Becky's really good at it. Shall I give you an example? When someone cuts me off, I'm talking about traffic, my habit is to say, "That squirrel brains." And Becky will say, "Well, maybe they're trying to take their wife to the hospital, or maybe they're..." Or she always puts the best spin on it, and I don't. She's far more charitable than I. Why are you ladies nodding your heads in affirmation as I say this? Well, because you know it's so, right? All right, verse 10. And indeed you do it. Now he's talking to the church about brotherly love. Loving one another. Doing good by each other. You know, that's what the world needs. Okay. And indeed, verse 10, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. So not just the church at Thessalonica, but the churches that were around, in surrounding area. They were loving each other. Isn't that great? You know, it's the most... I've got friends all over the country that do not live in Russellville that I feel almost as close to as I do my own congregation here in Russellville. Isn't that great? That is a blessing. That's like an extended blessing. Well, the church at Thessalonica here was apparently having fellowship with other churches that were in the same surrounding area. They were loving each other like that. I've thought about this so much, you know. I can say to each of you, each and every one of you, I love you with all my heart. Because love, being of God, is an almost infinite thing. It's not limited like quantities and measured, you know, like stuff, like dry goods. It's this blessing that you can love so many people, and it's just this phenomenal spiritual blessing to be able to love God's people. And we should love God's people. And you know what the mind-blowing thing is? They will love you back. They will love you back. You know why they love you back? Because this is the love that's of God, and it overlooks your problems and faults. You know what this love will actually do? This love will actually get you to thinking that other people are better than you are, instead of the other way around. Now, y'all know that the carnal nature is to think we're better than everybody else. That's the carnal nature. I'm smarter than anybody. I can preach better than anybody. And I'm more handsome than anybody. And on and on and on with the silliness. Well, the Spirit is teaching me to think more highly of others and less highly of myself. And there's the joy in life. Now, you look at it from the carnal point of view. The carnal point of view says, think of yourself. Look out for number one. God says, look out for others and you'll be happier. Are you with me? Okay. It gets down and dirty in verse 11. I don't like verse 11. I do not like it. It doesn't matter whether I like it, does it? To quote Sister Sharon, I got to get over myself. Oh, the Word of God. I'm going to tell you all, this book is in our face all the time, correcting us in our wicked ways. All the time. It's confrontational. The Bible's always been confrontational. It always will be. It is designed to confront us with our sin and our evil. That's just all there is to it. And we'll be happier if we listen. And that you study to be quiet. Several of you are grinning because you know the problem I have with that. Always shooting off the mouth, talking when I ought to be listening. I've said this to you, I don't tell how many times Brother Harold told me years and years ago, Gary Harvey, if you ever do learn to think before you speak, most of the time you'll think before you don't speak. Brother Harold said that to me I don't know how many years ago, and I've never forgotten it. You know why I haven't? Because it's true. You know what the Bible says about this right here? It says we're supposed to be swift to hear, slow to speak. You know what that means? Think before you speak. And then I will think before I don't speak most of the time. And you'll be better off. And Becky will be better off. And Seth will be better off. And all the people that I run around with will be better off. Swift to hear, slow to speak. We should be more willing to listen than. And then that also means before you give advice, think seriously about it. Measure it according to the Word of God. By the way, that's James 1:19. If you want to write that down, I'm quoting James 1:19. Swift to hear, slow to speak. And then it also says, slow to wrath. We should listen more than we talk. And if you've been reading the Proverbs of the day, you read the book of Proverbs, Solomon says a whole lot about people who are shooting off at the mouth, people that wise people listen more, wise people think before they speak. And that condemns me so much. So that's why I'm going to rush on to the next part. You may think the preacher is not condemned by what he preaches. You need to realize that is not so. I've told Brother Mike on several occasions, sometimes I'm up here and I'm shaking in my shoes because I'm so condemned by what I'm speaking to you. That you study to be quiet and do your own business. That means your own business, not somebody else's. That's what that means. My mama used to tell me, mind your own business. And you know what? Why she would tell me that? Because I would be saying to my mom, well, but Mike's doing this. Scott's doing this. And my mom would say to me, mind your own business. Which, of course, if I had been doing that, I would not have had time to observe what my brothers were doing. I would have been too busy minding my own business. My mother used to also say, keep your own nose clean, which was that, keep a holy life, live a holy life. And if I will mind my own business, as far as trying to follow God and live a holy life, I'm not going to have near as much time to observe others. That's just all there is to it. Do your own business. This also means do your business and don't worry so much about the way other people are doing theirs. And that condemns me like I can't describe to you, because I'm always worried about other people the way they do their business. I would be happier if I just mind my own business. My mama was right. Oh my! And isn't it also curious? Don't you find it curious how we can so easily see the sins and errors of others and don't see the very same sins and errors in our own life? Isn't that ironic how that works out? We're so easy to condemn others instead of ourselves. You know, we should reverse that. We should be far harder on ourselves than we are on others. That's the principle of charity, as I mentioned a moment ago. Study to be quiet. Do your own business. And then it says, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. The Bible teaches that men are supposed to work for a living. That's all there is to it. And the Bible doesn't have any patience with slothful people. Turn over just a couple of pages to 2 Thessalonians 3. Work with your own hands. Verse 10. Now, how serious is God about this? For even when we were with you, now y'all, this is the second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He's speaking to the same congregation, okay? For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. What do y'all think of that? I think that sounds pretty like God is pretty serious about people that won't work. Did you know? I'm just going to tell you, work is a blessing. Did you know Adam had a job before he fell? God gave Adam a job before he fell. He had work to do when he was yet sinless, before he fell. It is a blessing to work. Now you got to have the right attitude. You got to have a positive attitude. It took Gary Harvey a while to figure that out. But it's a blessing to work, and especially, well, let me read it here, especially for the head of a household. Turn to 1 Timothy 5. It gets down to the nitty-gritty here. Can you all imagine this kind of stuff's in the Bible? I mean, it's just everyday, common sense morality. By the way, these are the principles. These principles that I'm describing to you here are the undergirding principles of any civilized society. The sermon I preached last Sunday on morals and ethics, undergirding principles of a civilized society. Some of these simple biblical principles right here, undergirding principles of the family and of any civilized society. And when we depart these, to the degree that we depart them, we become uncivilized, and that's what's going on in our country. So what does Paul continue to say about it? 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. An infidel is an anti-Christian person. Y'all hear what that's saying? Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. Well, back to 1 Thessalonians. Just common sense, ethics, moral principles, how families are supposed to be organized, how God would have us all operate. And then, so let me read verse 11. It's painful to me to do it because it condemns me so badly. But I'm going to confess to you publicly this morning that if the Bible, the Word of God, condemns me, I need to be condemned. That's just all there is to it. I confess it before you. That you study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And finally, verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Now, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, obviously, if I'm willing to work, I'm more likely to have lack of nothing. Isn't that right? I mean, if I'm willing to work. Now, when it says lack of nothing, that does not mean lack of, that means lack of nothing you need. It doesn't mean that you'll be able to, you know, to live in a $54 million mansion. Y'all get what I mean? It doesn't mean you'll have every single thing that everybody ever, every advertised goodie and plaything. Doesn't mean that at all. It means you will not lack what you need if you'll follow after God. In fact, what does the Bible say? If we'll seek after spiritual things, God will add unto us all these other things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's a principle that every young person needs to dedicate themselves to. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That is, put spiritual things first, and then all these other things will be added unto you. I wish everybody had said amen.
Amen.
Seek the kingdom of God first. Not money. So important. So when the Lord says here that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing, that doesn't mean you're gonna have the biggest, best of everything. It means you're not gonna lack anything that you need. And let us all confess that today, as of this moment, we all have more stuff than we need. God has been abundantly, impossibly, incredibly good to the United States of America and to each one of us. We're so wealthy as a nation, it is absurd for us to complain. He's just saying, if you follow me, you do these things, you'll have lack of nothing. But the part I'm really after is, he says, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. You see, we're not supposed to be just thinking of ourselves as a local church. We're supposed to be thinking of God's children that are outside. God's children that are outside our borders. The lost, what the Bible calls the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he's saying to us, if we'll live by these principles that he's delineated in the first part of 1 Thessalonians 4, and in the second part here that I'm going over this morning, that we will have a better witness, we'll be more appealing to the people in the world that look at us and might be interested in what we've got. And I'm just going to tell you, the world needs what we've got. The world needs the truth of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? What does the world need? There's many things the world thinks it needs that it does not need. What it really needs is the truth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with reference to how we are saved, how Christ redeemed us on the cross, and also with reference to how we are to live as a result. And I thank you for your great attention this morning. We're going to close the service here.